Okay, let's consider some of the features, some of the things that have to do with rightly dividing the word of truth, as we're told to do in 2 Timothy 2:15. Most of us, when we learn things by going by what we've experienced to be rewarding or satisfying in the past, if something seems to work, we cling to it. We learn it. We do it that way again. That's a natural thing to do. If something tastes good and you want more of it, you know, chocolate or whatever. But let's consider what Peter said. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 to 18, after he had reviewed his personal experience on the Mount of Transfiguration, seeing and hearing Jesus and Elijah from the Old Testament and Moses from the Old Testament, seeing them talk to each other about the kingdom of God that would come from heaven. And Peter was inspired by the Holy Ghost after that to write these words. We have a more sure word of prophecy, even more sure than their personal experience. They're seeing the Old Testament prophets talking to Jesus. We have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. In other words, the words of God in the Bible have more trustworthiness, more integrity, more truth than what you see and hear. You can be fooled. Have you ever watched a magician? You know, a illusionist, maybe we should call him. But Peter was trying to say that we must believe what God put in writing in the Bible. And that's what Kevin was saying toward the end of his lesson that we just listened to. More than we even believe our own personal experiences and impressions. And that will help if you get, like was mentioned earlier in text there about people claiming to have visions and dreams from, well, they attribute it to God, but God has said all he's going to say. It's in the Bible. We have what the Lord has said. It's the Holy Spirit-inspired Bible. So we must believe what God actually said in his Bible instead of what we've been told about God by others, including me, including well-meaning parents and teachers and pastors. Believe God, not man. That would help if you've heard the controversy lately about a certain leader of a certain largest denomination saying there's no hell. Believe God. You know, there is condemnation talked about in the Bible. So God worked with mankind by calling one person, Abram. Called out Abram, and he called him to separate from the rest of the world, from his family, from his household, from his land, for God to covenant and promise him a land to dwell in. You can read that in, it's in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 7. Especially 1 through 3 is seven covenants there, seven things God says he will do for Abram, that God is going to do it. It's done by promise, not by Abram being good enough or something. And then you get down to verse 7, and God mentions the land, often called the promised land, but he promised it to Abram and his descendants through Isaac and through Jacob, the believing ones, not the ones that were apostate and going after other gods. So, over and over in the Bible, in Israel's history, God reiterated, re-spoke, re-mentioned, the necessity of Israel to separate from the rest of the world so that they could be made holy unto the Lord, as the Lord is. The Lord is holy. He says so in Leviticus. And I'm not posting these verses, so if somebody wants to post them, that would help everybody, I'm sure. Leviticus 20, verses 24 to 26, the Lord claims that he is holy, and he wants them to be with him. They have to be holy to be with him. So, and also another verse trumpeting the same thought is Numbers 23, verse 9. And there are other places. There are four or five, maybe six other places in that in the Old Testament there about Israel being separate from the other nations, not to be counted among the nations. So it was to Israel that God promised physical blessings, prosperity, including the land, the promised land, if they fully obeyed and kept all his covenants and all his commandments. Well, that was a tall order. As we know from history, no one has done that except Jesus Christ. But and as we're talking about the land, be aware that that's not that little strip of land that the United Nations calls the State of Israel. It's described in the Bible as going from the Nile River in Egypt all the way to the Euphrates River in Iraq. I believe that's in Iraq now. And then up to, I forget the northern border, it's somewhere around Syria or Turkey. I think it gets just into Turkey. So it's a huge triangle of land. Huge. Bigger than any of the nations there now. Satan had usurped God's authority and his dominion, both on earth and in heaven, when he got Adam and Eve to sin in the Garden of Eden. God was making Israel his agency to reestablish his authority and his dominion on earth, in the land, to correct, I guess you could say, correct what Satan had done when he tempted Adam and Eve to eat the fruit from the wrong tree, from the tree of knowledge, rather than the tree of life. And but God had another part to his plan that he would later initiate. It would be a pattern by which he would establish and reestablish, actually, his authority and dominion in heaven, separate from his program to reestablish his authority on earth. Now, Satan is still the god of this world. You know, if you look in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. So if you want to get away from that blinding, believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he died for your sins, and that settled it with God. You're not condemned anymore. You're saved, in other words. In whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And we can see that God was working in both realms. In the beginning, this is Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The land, God is using the land to retake the earth, his authority on the earth, and he is using the body of Christ to retake his authority in heaven. But God chose to start with the earthly realm by separating out Israel, through which he would rule the world from the land. But that's out in the future still. It was offered to Israel, but they would not receive Jesus as their Messiah. And when they blasphemed the Holy Ghost in Acts 7, God dropped them You know, they had already walked away from the from their covenant, from the benefits of the covenant, and God isn't going to be a liar. God is not going to let that happen. He's going to pour out at some future point. He will pour out a spirit of grace and of supplication on Israel, and they will receive him, and he will rule the world from the land. But they lost their chance for it at the time when Jesus came for the immediate, the at-hand kingdom. It's called the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and it was no longer at hand after they fell. Let's see. He separated out Israel. He was going to rule, and he will rule the world from the land. And that's the subject in the Bible, as you read from Genesis 1 through Acts chapter 8 in the New Testament, after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's still all part of that same program to retake authority, God's authority, and reestablish his authority on earth through the land. God worked with Israel through physical signs, wonders, as we said before, prosperity, blessing Israel. I will bless them that bless thee, even, he said, to bless Gentiles that helped Israel. Israel required the physical signs. They needed to see physical signs in order to believe God. And you can see that God invented... Hold on a second. I see a question about the end times. Peter said, if you look in Acts... Let me pull that up. Acts 2, verse 16, when... the tongues, the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven poured out on the 12 apostles there in Acts 2, poured out the Holy Spirit, and they began speaking in the languages of all these Jews that were coming from all over the world for Pentecost feast. I lost my train of thought. But anyway... let me just start by reading the sentence, the verse here. Men and brethren, this is Acts 2:16, Peter speaking to those gathered at the temple for the Pentecost feast. He said, men and brethren, do I have this right? That's chapter 1, excuse me, chapter 2:16. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days. So he's saying that this is the last days that were prophesied there. Right. We live today in the dispensation of the grace of God, or the dispensing. God is dispensing his salvation by grace today, not by the law, not by works, not by conscience, not by human government, but as far as the question, at that time, they could have been in the end times if they would have received their Messiah, Jesus. But they didn't, okay? The second question, everything people are saying to people out there when they say God's coming on this day and that day, it's basically lies. That's right. There is no way to set a date. People think they've found something, so they... you know, try to alert everybody, but God is true, and you know that believe God, not the teacher, okay, not the man. Let's see, by asking to forgive of your sins and believe. I missed the context of that. It's not a full sentence, but salvation is by believing simply, not by asking to be forgiven, or by praying, or by walking to the front of a room, or by kneeling. It's by believing. When you believe that Christ died for your sins, in other words, that you believe that Jesus was God, Son of God, that died for your sins, and that was sufficient for God, that it's okay with Him, it's okay with me then too. I believe that He died for my sins. And that's what, you know, as proof, He was buried, He really did die, and He left the sins there. He was resurrected. All those sins were paid for. That the body of Christ doesn't go through tribulation. Body of Christ, that goes back to Acts 7. Israel was able, had they received Jesus as their Messiah, they would have been able to receive the kingdom starting with that 70th week of Daniel. They had gone through 69 weeks. You can count them out from the time of the decree made over in, where was that, Persia? To rebuild, and let me look up the verse here. It's Daniel 9:26, as I recall. It's in that environs, in that area. Let me just see if I can get it up here. And I got to go back a little further. Because of the way it's numbered, the weeks are numbered, you have to realize that the 62 weeks comes after some other weeks, which have already come, so they're included too in the count. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, not the temple, but the city, Jerusalem, unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks, the city shall be built again, and the wall, in troublous times. And then you get to verse 26, and he's talking about those 62 weeks. He doesn't mention the 7 weeks, but they happen before the 62. So you've got 7 weeks, 62, and two more. 62 would be 62, and 7 is 69. 69 of the 7, it's a 70-week prophecy. What's it say happens after the 69th week? After the 62 shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. Why not for himself? Christ died for our sins. And at the time, we were not, God was working through Israel, okay? So ours would be Israel's sins. But when Paul came and preached, was sent to preach that message to us Gentiles, then it became to all people. He was, as you read in Romans through Philemon, he was a ransom for all. So Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city. When do they come? Messiah's cut off after 69 weeks there. There's still 1 week to go. So when God is through with what he's doing now, reestablishing his authority, building the body of Christ to reestablish his authority in heaven, he takes us to heaven. That starts Israel's time clock ticking again at the 70th week. There are seven. What's in a week? Seven. There is a week is another word for seven, really. So there are 7 years to go, but it all starts when the body of Christ is taken to heaven. That starts Israel's time clock again, and those 7 years of tribulation that Peter saw beginning, but had an end there in Acts 7. He said, "This is that which was prophesied by the prophet Joel." that actually starts. And you get all the revelation. That's where Revelation 1:1 begins, after the body of Christ has gone to heaven. Let's see. Oh, my. The building of the wall trumps trying to do... I wonder, can't that be a thing? There might be some things that show up, I don't know, just before the catching up. I don't know how long it takes to build a temple and things like that. But our interest in the body of Christ is seeing our Savior, going to heaven, being... let me just go to 1 Thessalonians, some of the good things that are coming that we're looking forward to. Hold on. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. I'll put that in text here. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. We don't get that wrath in the second tribulation, in that 70th week. That was specifically assigned to Israel, Jacob's descendants. In fact, it's called Jacob's trouble in Jeremiah 30, verse 7. And it says that they, Israel, will be saved out of it. They get into the tribulation, and the Lord saves them out of it when He returns at the end of the 7 years. But we, what's it say? We're not appointed to the wrath. Look at 1 Thessalonians 1:10. I'll put that up too. To wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. We're delivered from it, not out of it. We're delivered from it. We don't even get into it. So we wait for Him to come back to take us, deliver us away from the wrath, and then that 70th week begins with all the turmoil. The Lord says, I mentioned Jeremiah 30. Let me just post that if this will... okay, verse 7. There we go. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. And then you get down four verses later to verse 11. In some places it says that He's going to punish all the nations that made it hard on Israel. But here He says, "For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee, though I make a full end of all nations whither I have scattered thee, yet I will not make a full end of thee, but I will correct thee in measure. I will not leave thee altogether unpunished," talking to Israel. So they get, you know, some of that tribulation hurts Israel, too. And Satan, you know, has tried to wipe out Israel several times throughout history. He hates Israel and hates the descendant, the seed, the Lord Jesus Christ that came through Israel. So, I guess if you got other questions, go ahead and post them, and when I see them, I'll try to answer them, okay? And I'm going to go ahead with some of these verses. We were talking about Israel needing signs, and I'm going by somewhat by my notes here, but there's something, as long as I broke my rhythm here, I want to try and point out what happened, how God started using signs. God invented signs for a purpose. And what was that purpose? We find that out in Exodus chapter 4. I can't see it. There we go. Moses answered and said, "But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord hath not appeared unto thee.'" And I'm going to read about 7 verses altogether, I think. So this is the second one here. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And then and he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. I'm not real good at doing two things at once here, so I'm posting and then reading. And the Lord said unto him, put forth thy hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. Well, you can tell that's something supernatural. That's, you know, a miracle. The Lord had supplied Moses for a reason. What's the reason? That they may believe that the Lord God of our fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. And then there's another one in the middle, I think. But if you get down to the end of the chapter, we're going to look at 30 and 31. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. What happened? Next verse, verse 31, end of the chapter. And the people believed. When they had heard the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshipped. So the signs, God made the signs to help Israel believe. And if you look at, let's look at John 4:48. It comes up again, the same thing, the same reasoning. Let's go right, get that posted. Then Jesus said unto him, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. So they needed signs and wonders. Look at 1 Corinthians 1, verse 22. Keeps coming up. God is consistent here. For the Jews require a sign. This is 1 Corinthians 1, 22. I think it said 21, but it's verse 22. The Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But the part we're interested in relation to this is that the Jews do require a sign. Later, we'll see that after Acts 8, after Israel fell at the end of Acts 7, God began the second part of his plan. He initiated a pattern by which to reestablish his authority and his dominion, is the word used in Scripture, in heaven, in the heavens, above the earth. Christ later revealed after Acts 8 that the heavenly part of his plan involved the salvation of an unforgivable Jew and unforgivable sinners like us who, under Israel's commandments and covenants, we couldn't be saved. You can't keep all the commandments. I can't. He initiated this new part of his plan involving salvation to people like us who come to God as Saul of Tarsus did, as a sinner. Instead of as somebody saying, look, Lord, I did the best I could at keeping all your laws. I did this, I did that. Look at me, Lord. No, we come as a sinner. Like that publican, be merciful to me, a sinner. We come bankrupt, spiritually bankrupt. Nothing to offer the Lord, only able to receive. Just like a baby, only able to receive. In relation to God's heavenly plan, Christ also revealed about the body of Christ and about the catching up of the body of Christ when he's done. It started with an appearance. The body of Christ started with an appearance of Jesus Christ to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. And it will end with an appearance of Jesus Christ in the clouds, not coming to the earth, but just to the clouds, to catch up the body of Christ. And that's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if if you want to read the details of that. Christ had kept those things secret, though, about this his heavenly plan to recapture the heavens. Kept it secret until the due time for them to be revealed after Acts 7, using his servant Paul to reveal it. And it was only revealed through Paul, but it was verified by the body of Christ prophets in those days. And you can read a lot about those in 1 Corinthians, especially chapters 12, 13, and 14. They verified what Christ revealed to Paul, said this is God's word, this is God's message. That's where we get our scripture, our 13 books that Paul wrote, the 13 epistles. What those body of Christ prophets said were scripture is what God written down and saved and collated in the Bible. God's working with Israel and his conditions for Israel are thoroughly documented. You can read Deuteronomy 28. It's a long chapter, but you read verses 1 through 68. Well, especially verses 1 and 2 and 7 through 14. That shows Israel's blessings. God working with Israel if they kept all of God's covenants all the time. You know, you can tell just by the way I'm saying it that it's something they didn't do. It's something nobody could do. Then there were after verse 14 there, you get to the physical curses for any disobedience of the covenant that are documented, especially starting in verses 15 and then verses 43 to 45. And 58 through 68 gives specific curses to Israel when they don't keep all the covenant. Physical blessings always had to do with the rise of God's earthly people, Israel. Physical blessings, Israel. I was taught differently. When I was brought up, my father was still, he was a Presbyterian minister, and later on in his ministry, he realized that God did change his dispensing salvation. For instance, with Noah, he dispensed salvation from the wrath of God in that flood by directions to build an ark ahead of time. Noah could have ignored it, not build the ark. He, back then, works were required. He had to build the ark, and it saved him. That was God's salvation that he dispensed in that way at that time. God dispensed salvation in different ways in later times. No one is justified by the law because they can't keep the law. The law proves that we are sinners and need a Savior. And then when the time was right, Paul was saved, and Christ revealed to Paul that it is his pattern that we come to God as sinners. Paul was the first to come that way as a sinner. That's what the word chief means, first. That's the way it's translated in the next verse, that in me first. Well, I'm getting a little off the track here. Let's get back to Israel, and then we'll see the difference between Israel and the body of Christ and be able to rightly divide between them and not confuse what was said to Israel, thinking it was a promise to us or something. It's not. Israel's promises are Israel's. The Lord gives us plenty of great blessings. In fact, all spiritual blessings, if you look, you're probably familiar with this verse, Ephesians 1, verse 3. Did I get that? Let me see if it came up right. Yeah. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. You know, Israel reaps the land. He reaps How's it go? I haven't prayed it. I mean, said it in so long. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth, as it is in heaven, where Christ is now, God is now. But that's the point. The prayer that God gave to Israel was about the land, about earth, not about the heaven. Okay? God was not yet addressing the rest of the world, except in that original calling of Abram. He was working through Israel. In verse 3, Genesis 12, 3, I should post that if I'm going to talk about it. Let me just pull it up. This time it's not my RAM in the computer that's messing up. It's my mouse that's not real stable. There we go. Oh, you got it for me. No, that was Ephesians. All right, Genesis 12:3, and I will bless them that bless thee. Talking to Abram, actually, about him and his seed going down through Isaac and through Jacob. Jacob being renamed Israel, so it came down to blessing Israel, the nation of Israel. I will bless them, not blessing Israel here. He's talking about blessing Gentiles that bless Israel. That's the way, because of that statement, anybody in the world could have been right with God. And I don't know, can you hear me? I'm losing sound here. Anyway, it's okay. All right. So, but that was God's means of working with all mankind at that time. That's the way he dispensed his grace, by the covenant with Israel and those that blessed Israel and those that kept the covenants. There are places in Ezekiel 18, for instance, that talk about, well, preachers today adopt it as if it was to them, but if you... you know, if Israel goes astray and then they right the wrong, you know, they change their mind and they come back to the Lord, they will die in good graces with God and not in their sins. If they're doing well and they change their mind and go after other gods and die that way, they'll die in their sins. So... that's the way God dealt with Israel, but that's a different dispensing of God's grace than the way he deals with us. The only way we know how God deals with us is what he revealed and sent to us. And he revealed it to Paul, and he sent it to us by Paul. And Paul relayed it to us in 13 epistles, Romans through Philemon. That's why... if you read something like in Matthew, let's look at Matthew 6. Matthew 6, and we'll look at verses 14, I guess. 14 and 15. God's instructions through Jesus to Israel, not to us. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Well, that sounds good, doesn't it? They'll get forgiven that way. But what about this? Verse 15, the next verse. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That was the conditions of the dispensing of salvation that God had for Israel, not for us. In other words, they might not have their sins forgiven. They have to be good. They have works to do along with their faith. It's different. It's different. You know, when you look in the verses that Kevin... was it Kevin or Byron? I guess it was Byron earlier posted... let me just post one of them here. Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath, past tense, he already has forgiven you. You're forgiven. It's not going to go away. Pass that on to others, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. For whose sake? For Christ's sake. He died for your sins. If you sin by failing to forgive somebody, that doesn't take away that Christ died for your sins and that you received it, that you believed that Christ died for your sins. We still carry these bodies around with us, dead body, dead in sin anyway, and we still sin, put it that way. Romans 7 handles that quite well. Paul tells that the sin is in our members, in our body, not in our spirit. Our spirit is seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's another one of those blessings. Positional truths about those saved in the way God is dispensing his salvation today through Paul. Through Paul's writings, I should say. It was through Christ still. But it was only revealed later to Paul. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're in Christ. Amen. So, let's go on with these notes here and we'll see if we can get to a stopping point, and then I don't want to run real late. I usually quit by 9, by half past or the top of the hour, so we've got some time left. That was the way God worked with mankind back then, by the covenant with Abraham, or Abram at the time, and then by blessing those who would bless Abram, Isaac, and Israel, Jacob, who would bless them. You can see that worked out by some of the nations that took on them the curse by causing Israel, when they were being, you know, trying to get into the promised land, they leaving Egypt, going up there, and you can't go through our land, you got to go around, long way around. You know, they made them go around and suffered pretty severely after that because of it. But it was back then, salvation was through Israel. And that, there's a difference now. Look at what Paul has made a minister of in Romans 15, verse 16. Let me pull it up here so we can all see it. 15:16. Welcome, Cruiser. That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. What's he going to do? How's he going to minister? Ministering or serving up the gospel of God. That's a specific gospel about the identity of Jesus. That's what, when it says believe on the name of Jesus, Israel is to believe on the name of Jesus. That's what they didn't do. They said, no, you're not the Christ. You're not the Son of God. We're going to crucify you. let me read the verse again. That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost, rather than being sanctified by blessing Israel. As in the past, before Paul, Gentiles had to bless Israel to get in good with God. So, let's go on. After these covenants and things, 430 years later, God added the law of Moses. It's a long time later. That's long, older than, I don't know if you're in America, in the United States of America, but longer than this nation has been in existence. 430 years later, God added the law of Moses until John the Baptist came preaching that the kingdom out of heaven was at hand. Well, the gospel of Israel's salvation in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John was to believe that Israel's kingdom, Israel's promised kingdom, was at hand. That's what he came preaching. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. That's what Jesus preached, as well as John the Baptist, when Jesus came on the scene. Part of Israel's doctrine was that they not only had to believe God and to be separated unto God, but they had to endure to the end, to in the end be saved. The end being the end of their life, or the end of when Christ returns. In the tribulation, at the end of the tribulation. So speaking about the tribulation and Christ returning, let me just pull up a verse here from Zechariah that displays it. Zechariah 13:1. And there we go. In that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Well, that matches what Peter preached in Acts 3, verse 19. Let me get that up here. Acts 3:19. Zechariah says it's going to be at the end time there, at the end of the tribulation. And Peter says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. When? Not like us. Not you're not saved upon belief. They weren't saved upon belief. We are. Ephesians 2:5. But here it says that repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus. Let me get the verses up there. Read it down. Believe the Bible, not me. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. Well, where is he now? Whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution. When he comes back, it's the time of Israel's restitution. He's done with the body of Christ by then and populating the heavens to retake his authority in the heavens. At that time, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution. There will be a time of restitution coming later on afterwards. So Israel was to endure to a future salvation at the coming of Jesus Christ in power, in his glory, to open a fountain to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Peter confirmed that for Israel when he preached what we just read there in Acts 3:19-21. But God had prophesied that Israel's repetitious straying away from God to worship other gods would bring an eventual separation between them and God. Remember, God told them to be separate, to be holy unto the Lord, because he is holy. He is doing this now, then we will be caught up in the air with him. When he's done with the body of Christ, we'll be caught up. Amen. Yeah, I think that's what you're saying. Yes, great. The prophecy of that separation and cessation or ending in Israel's history, it can be seen. You can't see the mystery of the body of Christ in the Old Testament, but you can see Israel's break in their... there is a gap. That's the gap in Israel's history. Look at Hosea, chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Let me pull that up. Where'd it go? It's before Joel. Hosea 1... let's see, my husband's on the phone on lunch break. I'm bummed. I can't hear now. Just see the scriptures. Okay. You can save these verse lists and things that have been posted up at the top, file, and then save file as RTF, and it'll come up the same as on your screen. You'll have to save it to a file on your computer. So, to continue on with the lesson, then said God, call his name Lo Am I, for you, Lo Am I means not my people. In other words, you are not my people. This is God talking to Hosea the prophet, and this was a prophetic situation that God provided to show Israel. He said, then said God, call his name Lo Am I, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. And that's the situation they're in right at this minute, right now, up until the catching up of the body of Christ and Israel's history starts again. But that's foretold in Hosea 1:10, the next verse. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, unto the children of Israel, unto them, you are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, you are the sons of the living God. So it's going to be Israel. It's not going to be the Gentiles taking Israel's place. Israel is going to get the promises that were made to them. We in the body of Christ weren't given those promises. We were given other promises. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and here's the promise. You will be saved. So, today, Israel is in that break between Hosea 1:9, Israel being not God's people, and Hosea 1:10, Israel being, again, called the sons of the living God. And we'll see later that during that break in Israel's history, God initiated a pattern by which today we can be saved from wrath as unforgivable Saul of Tarsus was saved. Why was he unforgivable? Because he had committed that sin that the Lord had mentioned, had given them in Matthew 12. I say given them. It's given to Israel. It's not given to us. But if they speak against the Holy Ghost, that it would not be forgivable in that world or in the world to come. And we find that it will be forgivable in the world after that. In other words, it wasn't forgivable in Israel's time, Israel's when they were being offered the kingdom. Luke 16:16, after John the Baptist came, he started offering the kingdom. That's that world. The next world, they didn't know it at the time, but Jesus knew it, would be this, the body of Christ. They're still not forgiven. And after the body of Christ is taken up in the next world, the third world, then it will be forgiven during the tribulation. The Lord will come. They will mourn for whom... He's going to pour out a spirit of grace and of supplication on Israel, and they will come to the Lord and believe. Let's go on here. So, where was I? I was in my notes here somewhere, I don't know. But before that break in Israel's history occurred, everything was the same. It remained the same for God's people, Israel, until an event shortly after Christ's crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension back to heaven. When Christ came to earth as a baby, he came unto his own. It says in John 1, verse 11, he came to his own, and his own received him not. In Matthew 15:24, Christ said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So when Christ was teaching doctrine on earth, and in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he was teaching Israel, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In his earthly ministry, Jesus Christ refused to even talk to Gentiles about spiritual things unless they exhibited faith in God's covenant with Abraham. And I've got some verses listed here if you're interested afterwards. about when those times happened in the different in Mark and Matthew and in Luke. There's actually only two people besides later on Cornelius, but there was a centurion and there was this lady called the Syrophoenician lady, a Syrophoenician woman, pardon me. And the Lord said that through inspiring Luke in Acts, Mark in Mark, she's called a Greek. Well, that's not her nation. That's not her nationality. She's a Syrophoenician by nation. And so you get that by comparing Luke 7, verses 24 to 30, with Matthew 15, verses 15 through 28. And then I think the centurion is Luke 7, verses 1 to 10. Especially the centurion, the reason is given why the Lord talked to that Gentile, because he's found faith in him like he did not find in all of Israel. I forget the exact wording, but that centurion exhibited faith, and that's what Israel lacked. They didn't believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, risen from the dead later. So Israel, these Gentiles, they had to bless Israel before Jesus Christ would help them. And he was still only working with mankind through the covenants with that nation Israel. Nothing had changed. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, nothing had changed. But in Matthew 12, this is where the Lord warned them about an unforgivable sin that could occur, they could commit. And that's what happened. That's why Israel fell. It's called the fall of Israel. Paul calls it the fall in Romans 11:11. But right now, let's look at what Christ said would be the fall. Matthew 12, verses 31 and 32. Jesus Christ announced to Israel's 12 apostles that Israel's unforgivable sin would be blaspheming of or speaking against the Holy Ghost. It's easier to show that they spoke against the Holy Ghost than it is to show that they blasphemed the Holy Ghost. I mean, Paul was there. He was one of them as Saul of Tarsus, and he says he blasphemed, but he doesn't specifically say blasphemed against the Holy Ghost, even though that blasphemy was against, you know, Stephen when he was opening his mouth and speaking the words of the Holy Ghost to the high priest of Israel, the leadership of Israel, the council, the elders and scribes. You know, they were there. They were all there. Look at you can look in Acts 6 through Acts 6 verse 8 through Acts 7:1, and it lists all those hierarchy of Israel that okayed the stoning of Stephen, the speaking against it says they yelled out against him. So, anyway, God will fulfill all his promises and covenants to Israel. The promises he made to Israel, he'll fulfill to Israel. But it's going to be in the future when Israel's, when Israel sinned that unforgivable sin in Acts 7, verses 51 to 59, Israel fell. Israel's history temporarily stopped, along with Israel's prophecy fulfillment stopping. Israel entered into that gap in their history between Hosea 1:9 and Hosea 1:10. And God immediately initiated a new pattern of working with mankind. God worked with mankind to save them. This is how he dealt with man. Saul of Tarsus had participated in that martyring of Holy Ghost-filled Stephen. While Stephen was speaking the words of the Holy Ghost to Israel's elders, scribes, council, the high priest himself, Saul of Tarsus had blasphemed and spoken against the Holy Ghost. And then we read in Acts 9, verse 1, that Saul of Tarsus, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. So he was, I don't know if that's a figure of speech or if it means before he slept and stopped breathing out threatenings, but it was quickly after that, it was soon after that, a period of days or hours after the stoning of Stephen, that Saul got authority to go to Damascus to imprison Jewish believers, those that believed Jesus was the Messiah. And then came the major change in God's pattern of how he dispenses salvation, how he works with mankind today. According to Jesus Christ, in Matthew 12, 31 and 32, people like Saul of Tarsus, who blasphemed the Holy Ghost, would never be forgiven in Israel's kingdom at that time, or in the world to come after them. They'd be like Ananias and Sapphira. When they were found out, there was nothing for them to live for, nothing. They dropped dead, you know, as a sign to Israel. Israel requires a sign. In Acts 9, verse 6, unforgivable Saul of Tarsus. Now, this is why we're told to follow Paul the way Paul followed Christ. But he was saved. Not merely waiting to be saved as Israel was, waiting for Christ to return to blot out their sins. Paul was saved on the spot. At the moment he believed that he was not executed, you could call it, or not, he didn't drop dead the moment that he was exposed as having committed an unforgivable sin. The Lord was that person in front of him, that bright light, was Jesus Christ, the one that he said didn't, you know, he said he was a fraud. And he was going around killing people that believed that he was really the Son of God. So Paul was not merely excused of that, you know, his sin was unforgivable. Jesus Christ actually became Paul's sin and our sins. Yours and mine today. This is the way God works today. The way he dispenses his salvation today. He died the death penalty for all of Paul's sins and our sins too. So this is the former secret of how Christ did that. Well, let's read the verses. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 19 to 21. And it starts off talking about what Christ did on the cross. On the cross, it says, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. On the cross, he was not imputing their trespasses unto them, the world's trespasses unto them. He was, we'll see in the third verse here, the 21st verse, he was imputing our trespasses and our sins to Jesus Christ on the cross. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we're ambassadors for Christ, as though Christ did beseech you by us. We pray you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For God hath made, here it is again, made him to be sin for us. Him, talking about Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Let me see what's in text here. I have a question. What if you try to talk to family or spouse about it? They don't want to hear it. They just get upset or depressed, feeling like there's nothing to live for. What can you do then? Just pray for them. Well, that's a good... you mean only pray for them. Just prayer is not a belittled thing. It's an important thing. But I know what you mean. This whole teaching from Paul that the Lord is dealing with us through Paul now, or through Paul's words, inspiring Paul to give us the instructions and the pattern that he calls it a pattern in 1 Timothy 1:15 and 16. But it's very unpopular. You know, Mark, John Mark, the one that wrote Mark, the gospel, it says that as soon as he was... Paul and Barnabas took Mark along with them on their first journey. They went to Antioch of Pisidia over there in Turkey and preached. And when Mark got wind of what Paul was teaching, he deserted them and left, went back to Jerusalem. Later on in Paul's ministry, Paul says, all those in Asia have left me, not deserted, but gone away from me, something like that. So he got very unpopular. This is not popular doctrine. This is not, any denomination that came out of Rome is going to say that this is, they're going to talk against God dispensing his salvation in different ways at different times. Just ask him, where's your ark in the backyard if you think that this is the same as it has been all through history? Noah's ark was a salvation for Noah and the people, the eight people that were on the ark. But we're not told to build an ark. It's different. It's a different dispensing. We're saved now upon belief. Israel had to wait until Christ returns. They can be law keepers. They can be covenant keepers. They can believe that Jesus is the Christ, but they have to continue to do so. And, you read in, where is it? Hebrews. Hebrews 3 and Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 10, especially those three chapters, you read over and over that they, they can't be forgiven if they fall away. I forget the wording of the three different, we can go through that if you want at another time, but that's, Israel was under different conditions than we are. You can read in James. James was one of Israel's 12 apostles. He writes in James 2:24 that... I forget the wording. Let me get it up here. James, I'm pulling it up, and this is a slow computer, so that's why I'm asking your indulgence here. Ad-libbed long enough. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Well, does Paul say that to us? That's what one of Israel's apostles says to Israel. Let's see what Paul says to us. God is not contradicting himself. He's saying different things to different people. Just like I say to one of my grandchildren, I'll get you an ice cream cone if you clean up your room, and I say to the other one, I'll buy you a doll if you do all your homework or something. I can give different promises to different people. Well, that's what God does. To Israel, through Israel's apostle, God says, you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Well, to us, to all people now, God spoke through Paul, our apostle, to say, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Do you see the stark difference there? It's different dispensings of God's grace. Let's see, so I have another question. What if you celebrate Christmas, Easter with things, but you know the whole meaning of what it really is? Are you still living in sin. You can't live in sin. You are the righteousness of God. That's part of what our position is by God imputing His righteousness to us. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient. Is it wrong to celebrate? It's not wrong to celebrate. It could be wrong to make an idol out of it if you want to celebrate instead of... I'm trying to accumulate what I've read into a statement here, but that's not really what I should be doing. We're not told to celebrate birthdays or to celebrate something like a mass for Christ, or for Christ's birth. Those things just aren't mentioned in the Bible. If you are convicted of something and you don't do it, it's not good. If you're convicted of something that you should do or shouldn't do, let me start over. If you're convicted of something you shouldn't do and you do it, that's going against your conscience. You'll be more expedient. You'll be more able to witness to those people you care about if you do as you believe, but allow them to do as what they believe. You've got family relationships to try and witness to them, it's not like you've got a one-shot chance to tell somebody the whole gospel. You meet them in the airport and you're about to get on your airplane and they want to know how to be saved, so you tell them the whole works, as quick as you can. That's not the way it is with family. With family, you don't want to alienate them for the next 20 years before they listen to you again. So you listen to what they're saying, you answer what they ask, and you try and let your speech be with grace, seasoned with salt. That's how I view the impact of what the scriptures are saying. At least Paul's scriptures are specific instructions. So, but Paul tells us a whole wide-ranging, the effects of this pattern that God started in order to save Paul, who was saved in Acts 9, verse 6, actually. I'm going to stop with the lesson there. I didn't even see what time it is. Let me look. My clock's hidden up here, covered up. Yeah, that's about the right time. Time for questions. Let's see. Is that a... That's a different question, isn't it? Let me go through this. It's okay to go and celebrate, but try to bring up the Word of God to show acknowledgement of God there. I think the main, if you look, like I think it was Kevin that said, or I don't know which one it was, might have been Byron. I'm pulling up the verse here. First things first is what we're getting at here. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. That's the first thing. That, if nothing else happens, that's the thing we want. Then, after they're saved, we want them to come unto the knowledge of the truth. So, the origin of Christmas, the origin of Ishtar, and where he is in the Bible, long before the New Testament, those kind of things are coming to the knowledge of the truth. We don't want to alienate people so that they don't, the first part of that verse, who will have all men to be saved, we don't want them to avoid getting saved because we talk about things that they take as an insult against their traditions and their fun times, their dressing up at Halloween and stuff like that. you want to get them saved first. You want them to hear you. You want to bring up the Word of God. When they're open to it, you can say something. But I don't know, I haven't seen Delta tonight, but he's got a saying that makes a lot of sense. Information overload. You don't want to bombard them so that they never want to hear it again, or so that they glaze over, you know. Well, I'm glad. Don't do Halloween. Yeah, that's, I guess, I'm not sure of the origin of it, but I know it's that the witches have taken it over and want to make it their New Year or something, their special day. I don't socialize. I rather go to church for Halloween, but I was just wondering for Easter and Christmas. Yeah, Easter, you know, Easter is a corrupted word. It's actually, it was originally spelled I-S-H-T-A-R, but the pronunciation in the language was Easter, so it started being spelled as Easter, E-A-S-T-E-R. But Ishtar in the Bible is Ashtoreth. Ashtoreth in Judges, I think it is. So that festival, including Easter in Acts 12, was a pagan festival from, well, at least decades and centuries before. It's in the Old Testament, in Judges, early in Israel's history. Let's see, no one told me about the crosswork of Christ. They just knocked my religion. Wow. That's hard. But, you know, we get saved from the condemnation, but, you know, look at this verse here I'm going to post. And I'm sure you're feeling it, you know, those that are asking. Well, Sammy and Joe both asking questions about the same line here, or feeling a breaking between family over these important issues, you know. Over at my Easter gathering, they brought up the Pope, too, and I told them I don't follow or agree with the Pope. Yeah. Are they Catholic or just departed Catholics? I mean, denominationalists. It's like tradition and not spirit. Yeah. Yeah, good way to put it, Nicholas. By the way, we meet nightly, weeknightly, the 5 Monday through Friday at 7 Central Time for fellowship and basically to study, to come to the knowledge of the truth. Yes! Excuse me for yelling. My wife was calling from the other room. So, I think she needs me to help her. She's dependent. So, I'll, if there are questions, bring it up and I'll try to answer them quickly, and then I'll have to close. Let's see, now my family call themselves Christians. My mother-in-law, boyfriend told me. yeah, a lot of the things that go on in denominational churches, it's just that they broke in one area from the Catholic Church, whether it be how you baptize or which gospel, or, you know, there's a variety of, you know, whether they should wear head coverings or not, whether they, you know, I find in the Bible they wash feet, so we're going to be foot washers. But they don't break in everything. You know, we're supposed to follow the Bible, not traditions, not Rome. We're supposed to follow the Bible. And when we do that, we find, like Paul, that all have deserted me. not all. I mean, we're meeting here day after day for fellowship so that those that their families don't like them because of what they believe, or don't like what they believe, at least we've got a place to keep going over what the Bible says. and answer questions. You know, there's one guy at least out there saying that we only look at certain parts of the Bible to get to make our doctrine work. No, we look at all parts of the Bible. We try to find out what God is saying throughout His Word, and give to Israel what is Israel's, and give to the body of Christ what is the body of Christ's. But I am now. That's what I wanted to hear. Yeah, I surmised that from past statements, but that's good testimony there, Joe. I let him yell and get upset, and I was calm and relaxed, not mad at him at all. Because religious talk can get upsetting to others. Yeah, that whole statement is good. I mean, it's sometimes you can do that and sometimes you can't be calm. But be thankful that God has already forgiven us all our sins, those of us that are saved. And those that need to be saved need to hear it from us, you know, in some way. Salvation, though, you know, if they're saved, these other things, I wouldn't let them be a breaking point in fellowship and something that you fight over. It's something for the future. I mean, they can gradually come. Make them aware of what you believe, but not try to swoop them in, you know. It just motivates me to want to bring it up again when the time is right. When the time is right, yeah. And, you know, events sometimes make it the right time. If there's an accident, a car accident or something, or stress, or a business failure or something, or a death in the family, these kind of times... often some one person will say, well, what does the Bible say about this? You know, or they'll just maybe not say anything about it, but be hanging around you a little more than usual, and you need to bring it up. Sense whether they're pulling back or whether they're hungry. Okay. All right, I think everything is answered here.